Thank you for coming out this afternoon. Appreciate that. Good to hear your beautiful singing tonight. It just is uplifting, and I know God has been glorified by our presence here tonight. Thank you for coming out. If you have your Bibles handy, let's open them over to the book of Acts. Again, the book of Acts, we're probably going to start in chapter 15 here in just a few moments, toward the end of chapter 15. And primarily tonight we'll be in chapter 16 here in the book of Acts as we talk about a well-known Bible character, Lydia, is who we're going to be talking about tonight. And, you know, there's usually been a lot of talk on Lydia through the years. And having grown up in the church, I remember studying about Lydia in Bible class as a child and et cetera, et cetera. But did you know there's only three verses in all of Scripture with her name in it? And so designing and building a lesson around three verses is somewhat of a challenge, and I hope that it'll be a lesson that will benefit you tonight. But we are going to be talking about Lydia, who lived a good life and set a very good example, one that we can take note of. As you come into Acts, the 16th chapter, what we have detailed for us is the establishment of the church at Philippi. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we have the conversion of two households, that of Lydia and those who lived in her household, and the Philippian jailer. Now, Lydia and her household appear to be the first contacts, but it is clear when you read the entire chapter here that Paul and Silas remained in Philippi for a number of days, and we can gather from verse 40 here of chapter 16 that there were a great number of people that obeyed the gospel while Paul and Silas were in Philippi. There must have been a lot of events that went on in Philippi that the Holy Spirit just found reason not to include for us. Now, we have here in this book, in chapter 16, all that we need to know as far as God is concerned. But there must have been a lot that went on here in this chapter and in the city of Philippi. It was some special times going on. Now, when Paul and Silas come to Philippi, we know that they are on their second missionary journey. If you go back to chapter 15 here, you will read down in verse 36. Now here in verse 36 of Acts 15, Barnabas is still in the picture. And the scripture says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Well, you may remember that there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark. And the disagreement between them got pretty heated. Barnabas decided to take John Mark off with himself, and they go to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas, and they go on this what has become known as the second missionary journey. Verse 40 here in chapter 15 says, "Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." As you look at this passage here in Acts chapter 15, and then get into Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul begins to go across what we know as Asia Minor. And they head up to the northwest, and by the time we get down a little bit later here, by verse 10, they are in Troas. Looking there at that passage. And then Paul receives a vision, and what has become commonly referred to as the Macedonian call. By the time they get to verse 12, we find that they have reached the city of Philippi. Philippi is identified by Luke here in the middle of verse 12 as being a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And they had concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to the people in that city. So, Luke identifies Philippi here as being a Roman colony, a leading city here in this area. And you might wonder why the significance here when you look down in verse 12 and it says a Roman colony. What is meant by that? Well,
Philippi was a special city. In fact, if you go back and look back in a little bit of history there, Philippi, just to around the area of Philippi, was a battlefield where Brutus and Cassius fought over the control of Rome. A very pivotal battle in the history of Rome took place right outside of the city of Philippi. We also know from looking at some of the other historical facts about Roman colonies is that they enjoyed three very special privileges. Because Philippi was a Roman colony, it could have self-government. They were free from having to pay tribute to Caesar. And they also enjoyed the rights of those who lived in Italy. For example, they could dress with the Roman dress. They could speak in the Roman language. They had the Roman coins that they used as their money. And they were able to celebrate Roman holidays. It was just as they lived in Italy. And we know that the Philippians were very proud of their Roman heritage. If you go over to the epistle written to the Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul makes some discussion on the importance of citizenship. And he talks about how the Christian citizenship is in heaven. And he's drawing off the example of how the Philippians were Roman citizens and how special that was to them. Now, we know from looking at the pages of God's Word here in Acts chapter 16 that they remained in Philippi for several days. And if we look in verse 13 here of Acts chapter 16, we find they remained there several days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, when we look at that, and here's that's some more pictures of the ruins of what Philippi looks like today. But this is a picture of the river that we're talking about here. This is about 1 mile west of the city of Philippi. And this was the river that probably these ladies were gathered around on the Sabbath day offering up prayers to God. There was no synagogue inside the city of Philippi. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but under Jewish law, there had to be 10 heads of households, 10 men in a city in order for there to be 10 Jewish men, in order for there to be a synagogue in the city. Evidently, there were not even 10 Jewish men inside of this large city of Philippi. And so, when fewer than 10 Jews that lived in a city, then they often had a meeting place near the body of water, and this is the river out west of town, probably where they were having these prayer meetings. Now, as we've looked again at verse 12 here in Acts 16, we know that Philippi was a Roman colony, and probably they observed all the laws of Rome. And if you go back and look at Roman history, between 48 and 52 A.D., the Emperor Claudius ordered all the Jews out of Rome. And because Philippi was a Roman colony, they probably observed that law as well. That could be one reason why there are so few Jews inside of Philippi at this time. Also, as you read through Acts chapter 16, you will notice that the Philippians really had a dislike for Jews. And you can really see that coming out of Luke's writing in that text. Now, with all that having been said, I think it'd be good to introduce to you Lydia, the person that we're going to be talking about tonight. I wonder if you think about Lydia and these people that were with her, you just have to wonder if these women that were gathered there by that river were the only worshipers of God in the entire city of Philippi. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 16, we are first introduced to Lydia, and she is identified as a worshiper of God. We're told in verse 14 that she was from Thyatira, and it has been suggested that perhaps she was a Gentile widow or an unmarried woman who was a Jewish proselyte. We know from history that the city of Thyatira had a large number of Jews. So it was perhaps while she lived in Thyatira that she converted over to the Jewish religion. Also, in verse 14 here of Acts chapter 16, we read that she was a seller of purple fabrics.
It has been suggested that she was a woman of means. She's living 300 miles from her home, which was unusual for a woman to be doing this during this time. And also, we know that purple dye came from a shellfish. Well, basically, shellfish juice. And one drop of dye was obtained from each shellfish. The dye was clear, and then when it would sit in the sun, then it would turn to this crimson or purple color. Purple dye was the most costly to the ancient people. It was never applied to cheap garments. It was always applied to the most costly of garments, and Lydia would have had to have the means to purchase the costly garments. So it would be suggested that she was probably a person of means. To be arrayed during this time in purple and fine linen was to be rich, and her service would have been in great demand. So it would seem that she was a businesswoman there in that city trying to make a living. Now, what can we learn about Lydia? Why is her story important? And of all the people that Luke, when he's looking back on his travels with Paul some years later, of all the people that he chooses to include in his story, or the Holy Spirit chose to put in this story, why Lydia? Why does she get ink here in the pages of God's Word? Well, I believe that Lydia's is a story of a woman in the right place, at the right time, with the right heart, and with the right attitude. And what is it that we can learn about her? One of the things I believe that we can learn is looking here at verse 14, is that Lydia was someone who was eager to learn. Look here again at this verse. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, focus on the next two words, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I want you to focus on those words there. She was listening to what Paul was teaching. I want you to picture in your mind for a moment a person sitting there drinking in what the apostle was teaching. She listened to what he was teaching, and her heart was touched by the power of the gospel. How strong is our hunger for gospel teaching? How strong is it? How hungry are we? How excited are we to come together and study God's Word? How excited are we to come and take part in a Bible class? How attentive are we during the lesson that's being preached, while somebody's teaching? You know, we talked a little bit about it this morning in the Bible class that I taught. There is a time, and I know a lot of people teach, and we need people that teach, but we also need people that are willing to sit down and listen to others teach and soak up and drink from the well that is the pages of God's Word. We need people that are willing to sit down and listen and open their heart to what is being taught. Are you doing that? That was your hunger for gospel teaching. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We need people who are going to be listeners to God's Word. We need people who have hearts that are open and ready to respond to the Word of God. How open is our heart? Are we prepared to receive what is taught, no matter what it is? Another thing that we see here with Lydia is that not only was she eager to learn, she was also quick to respond. How often do we sit down and listen to a message and the pages of God's Word just seem to come alive and yet we hold back? I want you to look here at this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and Luke just summarizes it up very clearly in verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
When she heard what the gospel said, there was no hesitation. She went out and responded and obeyed it. She was quick to respond. What about us? What does it say about us with our response? I think sometimes people just wait. Well, I'm going to have to chew on that for a while. I'm just going to have to think. And you know, that's good. And I one of the things that impressed me when I went to Ukraine the last two summers was the seriousness with which they consider the need to obey the gospel. It is not a light thing. They take it seriously. They weigh out the commitment. And we need people here to do that as well. But ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks to you through the pages of His Word, you need to respond. It could be the devil saying, well, you don't have to worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. There's no sense of urgency. How is our heart? And I want you to sit here tonight and look at your life, especially if you find yourself outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many invitations have you spurned? How many invitations have you sat there knowing what you need to do, and yet, I'm sorry, God, not tonight. Eh, I got plenty of time. Eh, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe you sat here and you know as a Christian that there's something amiss in your life, something that you really need to get out in the open before God, and there's an invitation extended. Maybe there's something said in the lesson that pricks your heart. Eh, not a big deal. I'll wait it. I can get away with that. And we rationalize it out, we put things off, and we're not as quick to respond. There's a passage over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22, which tells us hell's going to be worse for those who didn't respond. For Christians who turned their back on God and didn't respond. Look at this passage. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled to them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to a true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. That passage teaching, as you look at those three verses together, is it teaching that hell's going to burn hotter for the former Christian? No. But I think it's going to be worse in that the person who has sat in a setting such as this, or in a setting where they gave themselves at one point in their life to Christ and then turned their back on Him and walked away from Him, to have to spend eternity filled with regret. If only I had turned back to God. If only I had done what was right. If only I'd had my priorities right. Can you imagine spending an eternity living that way? Can you imagine spending an eternity with the words of every invitation song replaying in your head? Oh, why not tonight? Is your heart right with God? Can you imagine that throughout all eternity? No wonder there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No wonder it's going to be a place of eternal torment, especially for the Christian who turns his back on God and spits in His face. There's something amiss in your life tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I implore you to be quick to respond. We only get one shot in this life to determine our eternity. There is nothing as important as your soul. Another thing that we can learn from Lydia, not only was she quick or eager to learn and quick to respond, but she had an open heart. Now, verse 14 has been the source of a lot of discussion over the centuries here, as Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, I want to submit to you that this is not some kind of miraculous thing like the Calvinists claim. And we know this because before her conversion, if you go back to verse 14, she is identified as a worshiper. And if she was a person, as the Calvinists claim, that before she came to God she was born totally depraved, and in fact incapable of practicing any good, then what's she doing worse than God? So this is not some kind of miraculous thing where God opens her heart supernaturally. Many have the mistaken notion that God enabled her to listen favorably to the gospel. I believe what we have here in verses 14 and 15 is a very simple conversion story. That's all. That's it. For example, go back to the first part of verse 14. The first statement that we have about Lydia in this verse was that she was listening. She did that on her own. She made the choice to listen to what the apostles were saying. She made the choice to fix her attention on what was right. And as a result of that, a little bit later in this verse, Luke says that the Lord opened her heart. Now that was subsequent to her hearing. And then we see here in the last part of the verse, and into verse 15, that she responded. She was baptized. She heard the gospel. It moved something within her to respond to that gospel message. And she responded to the things that Paul said. She believed what he preached, and she obeyed what he preached. Very simple conversion story here. The result of the opening of her heart was that she gave practical attention to the duties that were prescribed to her, having heard already before her heart was opened. Now, here's something else that I think is a really neat thing to think about. I believe when you look here at verse 14, it is testimony to the providence of God. Now, go back to verse 13, please. Before we're introduced to Lydia, we know that she is one of the women who had been going down to the riverside to pray. She'd been going down there, and verse 14 identifies her as a worshiper of God. Now, I believe, in looking at these verses, that God worked out a way for her to be exposed to the gospel. Go back a little bit further here in chapter 16. Look at verses 6 through 10. Remember, Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey. They're over in Asia Minor. They're hundreds of miles away from Philippi. We find that they had passed through the Phrygian region and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And they came down to Troas. And then Paul has this vision, as you look at verses 9 and 10. And the vision is of a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here I believe, as you look at these verses and begin looking at it from the angle of the providence of God, look at verse 11. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis." Question for you. Maybe this is something you don't think about much, especially if you've not been an ocean-going person very much in your life, which we're all from Indiana, so there's not any oceans around here. So, but as you think about that, I think it's significant that Luke says in there, they set a straight course across the sea. So, we might say, well, was it... I mean, they had favorable wind. That's where I'm going with that. They had favorable wind. And we know from looking at the next chapter, when they decide to leave Philippi and go back to Troas, we know on the way back it was a 5-day journey. But going over, it was a 2-day journey because they had favorable winds. Providence of God? Well, keep going here. Go back to verse 13. They just happen to run into these women that are out by the riverside praying. And then these women are exposed to the truth and they quickly obey, showing how willing they were to walk in the name of the Lord. When I look back at this and think about it, I see the hand of God in all of this. The providence of God working. Now I want you to make a personal application to your life. I want you to look back at your life. And while the events are going on, you may not have seen the hand of God working, but now when you look back over the course of your life, you, just like me with certain events, you are 100% convinced that it was the providence of God that led you through that situation or led you to some kind of circumstance or whatever it is. You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was there and He was working in your life, right? I think that's what's going on here. And I think her story is a great testimony to the providence of God. Here's something else. One other thing on the opening of her heart before we move off this topic. I think also on this, you could look at the phrase there, the opening of her heart. It's maybe just like a figure of speech, kind of like what we do today. You know, like when you're reading something and the light bulb comes on. You know, or it just suddenly just, it clicks. Suddenly it just all kind of gels into place. What was not clear before suddenly is absolutely clear and positive without a doubt. I've heard my mother will tell you this, having grown up in a denominational type setting and her first experience coming into the Lord's church, but my dad invited her to come with her. She sat down and listened to the gospel preacher preach and she said, it all made sense. It was all so simple. It was not such wishy-washy feel-good stuff, but it was gospel teaching being preached. The light came on. Was it miraculous? No. But I think that's what's going on here with Lydia. She heard, and when she knew it was the truth, the light bulb came on for her. And ladies and gentlemen, when it finally gels for you, don't ignore that experience. Act on it. Don't delay. God gave us a brain for a reason. He wants us to think. He wants us to follow through. Here's another thing about Lydia, though, that's really neat, starting in verse 15. Is she immediately began serving her fellow Christians. After she's baptized, she urged Paul and Silas, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She wanted to give something back. You see, knowing Jesus and learning about Him and desiring to become more like Him means that often it's going to be seen in our actions. And there's going to be something growing with us, within us, that causes us to want to serve others. I want you to look at verse 15, at least in the New American Standard, it is written, and she prevailed upon us. This was not some kind of whimsical offer. You know, it's kind of like, we used to do this down home. You know, people would leave, well, y'all come back. Y'all come. Remember that? Maybe if you've grown up in the South. Did you really mean that? What if they'd actually said, okay? You go, I've heard of people doing that before where they actually did come back. But this here, she really wanted them to. She prevailed upon them. She wanted to serve. She opened up her home. She enjoyed having fellowship with other Christians. Go to verse 40 in the same text. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. This is after Paul and Silas were jailed. The earthquake happened. The Philippian jailer was converted. And we would deduct from this verse that there probably was a church meeting in her home. The brethren are there. She practiced hospitality when it was needed. And looking at verse 40, there's no doubt that she played a tremendous role on the church in the early days here in Philippi. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians are expected to practice hospitality. Christians are expected to try to get together with one another. And there are some passages in the New Testament which explain this. For example, Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Look at the last two words of the verse. Practicing hospitality. Look at another passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We need to be practicing hospitality of one another. And you know, I was together with some Christians this week, and after the event was over, we were talking a little bit about it. I was talking about a brother, and we said, you know, we got to do this more. We've got to be together more. And I say a hearty amen to that. We need to be together as much as we can. It was made tonight in the announcements about the teens getting together and how often they get together with one another. That's great! Almost every week, right? Just about? That's wonderful. And count your blessings. But as a congregation, we need to be getting together. And we need to not only be getting together with one another in a large group type setting, but have someone in your home. When is the last time you've had someone in your home? Last week? Oh, but my home's too small, you know. There's no way I could fit. But you don't have to invite the whole congregation. Invite someone else over. Invite one or two families over. Well, I don't know. That's a lot of trouble. So, we do the things we want to do. And there are some godly expectations here for the child of God. And here's something else. Before we go out and we'll say something comes up where we don't feel welcome and we're complaining about others not practicing hospitality and we're looking at everybody else, I need to be asking myself, am I practicing hospitality? Am I having people over my home? Am I doing something to be involved and include others? We also see here the power of Lydia's influence. I just want you, real quickly, to imagine the church in Philippi. When you look at the church in Philippi, you have a cross-section of first century Greek society. You have Lydia, who was probably in the upper echelon of her society. Then you have a jailer, who is probably at the lower end of the spectrum. And you had a girl, if she was converted and did come to Christ, who had a bad history with a demon. That's part of the church. And these are just a few of the members inside the church at Philippi. And it's a remarkable story, and I believe that Lydia played a significant part. Perhaps because of her financial position, maybe she could have afforded to have to provide a place for the church to meet. Here's something else to think about her. I wonder what her customers, all those rich customers of the Greek world, must have thought who were out there buying her purple dye. Most of them would probably scoffed at the gospel. Lydia didn't wait to see what their reaction was going to be. She placed Jesus first and did what she needed to do. Have you ever wondered, as you look here at verse 40, here's a bunch of former prisoners being invited into her home. I wonder if she ever gave any thought to, well, I wonder what this is going to do to my business. You don't see that. She welcomes them in wholeheartedly. Perhaps she used her resources to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was one woman in the right place, at the right time, with the right heart, and with the right attitude. Lydia was a woman of influence in her day. And I want to submit to you before we close tonight that God is looking for men and women of influence in this generation. He's looking for them right now. He's looking for you right now. You can play a significant role in His purposes for His kingdom. What can God do with you? You fit somewhere in His plan. Do you trust His providence? Have you surrendered yourself completely to Him, fully, so that He can use you in His kingdom, for His power, for His glory? I want to close by having us look at Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verses 3 through 5. Here's Paul, a few years after Acts chapter 16, writing to the church at Philippi. And incidentally, of all the epistles that Paul would write during the first century, The letter that he writes to Philippi is the only one without rebuke. It is praise from one end to the other. It is thanksgiving for what they had done and how Jesus had blossomed in their lives. And he says, in thinking of them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Here's Paul writing from a Roman prison, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the sources, I am almost sure, of Paul's thankfulness was the service and the dedication and the commitment and the influence of a woman named Lydia. She made a difference where she could. How about you? Are you working to build your influence? And have you opened your heart to the gospel? Is your heart open? Will you be quick to respond tonight to what you know you must do if you are to make it home to heaven? Or are you going to sit through another invitation tonight, knowing that your soul is lost, knowing that hell could be down the road? Why sit through another invitation? Why? You know, if it were in a physical, we're talking about physical life, and you know, you're headed on a railroad track off this cliff, you know, and it was going 100 miles an hour, wouldn't you? And you had an opportunity to get off. What would you say of the person that said, "Nah, I'll just stay on here a little bit longer"? You'd go, "Huh? What? What's wrong with that guy?" You would probably be going. Are you, spiritually speaking, are you headed on a dead-end road about to run off a spiritual cliff? Open your heart to the gospel and respond to it tonight. God has not made this hard. He wants you to become a Christian by believing that He's the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing as a Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sin. You can do that tonight. Don't delay. If you're already a Christian, maybe your priorities haven't been right, give it over to God. Get back on track. If you're subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.